Pretty special Sunday for me. As Chris and I served at the church I was at before I came here together, and good friends, and I never imagined in a million years he'd ever end up here. I just say, God is so good. God is so good. Just amazing. See, God was good to us yesterday. He's good to us today. And he will be good to us forever and ever. That's just the way God is. I'll share a little bit more about my trip to Asia that I took with a team from our church in the next week or two during a family focus. Suffice to say, I saw lives changed. I saw miracles. I saw a dental team that just did a superb job. And existing friendships of many years in Asia were deepened, which for me on trips are the most important part of the trip, are the friendships and the encouragement that and the interchange that takes place between myself and my team and friends that we've been visiting in Asia for almost 18 years. It's pretty amazing. I think it's important, and Jeff mentioned this, just to give God high praise for what he's doing here at Little Church. As Jeff said, churches go through seasons. We've had challenging seasons. We've had transitional seasons. And just think that we're in a wonderful season of God's favor. When I got back, I asked Pastor Sam how Costa Rica went, and he was so overwhelmed he couldn't even speak. He just got, the emotion flooded him. And then Chris has come on, and it's just remarkable. We've been praying for a long time for God to meet us in such a way, and God's done this. And it's important to realize this isn't man doing it. This isn't anything other than just what God does. God chooses to bless us at certain times, and he certainly has done that. On Wednesday afternoon, I was sitting in the Cebu Pacific terminal getting ready to take an inter-island flight. It's in the central Philippines to Manila to fly home to Hong Kong and then to LAX that night. And there was a blind man playing the guitar in the terminal while we all waited to board the airplane as it was getting ready. And he was singing songs, and he was really good. And I felt like, this guy's a Christian. I was feeling like the presence of the Lord. And when they made the announcement to board the plane, and I got up and I walked past him, he sang his last song. The last song that he sang was, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." It's exactly what's happening here right now. To God be the glory, great things he has done. To God be the glory, great things he's doing now. To God be the glory, great things he's going to be doing in Little Church by the Sea. And as I said in the first service, I just encourage all of you to jump in the river. That the river of God is flowing right now, and just jump in. Don't stand on the banks and observe and go, "Oh yeah, Chris is pretty cool, you know," and all that. Just jump in and experience all that God would have for you. All right, we're in the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 2, so if you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We have communion today, as we do the first Sunday of every month. So my message will be a little bit abbreviated. When I was a kid growing up in the 1950s, I used to go to the Orange Theater about a block from the Circle in Old Town Orange. On Saturday mornings, my mom would drop us off, myself and my two brothers, and we loved going to the movies. There was always two features, and there was always a cartoon in the middle, and there's always a series, a 20-minute series of my heroes in those days. One was Flash Gordon, and the other was Buck Rogers. And they'd have these series in which the series would end, and Flash Gordon would be in some predicament in which there was absolutely no way out, but you knew there was going to be some kind of rescue, but you had to come back the next week to find out. The series just kept running from week to week. The book of Daniel is like that. book of Daniel is a cliff-hanging kind of book. There is one amazing, extraordinary predicament, cliff-hanging predicament, one after another, week after week. And like the experience I had in the theater in Orange, I think there's a church there now, actually, at that theater. The book of Daniel is like that. Last week we saw Nebuchadnezzar said to all the wise men in his court, I want you to not only interpret the dream that I've just had, I want you to tell me what the dream is. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. So he issued a death decree to everybody in the court. And of course, that included Daniel, who had been elevated to the court, and also his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. So there's this crisis going on. And what is Daniel going to do? Just like, what is Flash Gordon going to do with this situation? Like those action adventures I used to watch, how in the world is Daniel going to get out of this jam? By the way, the very first date I took my wife on was to the Orange Theater to see Cinderella. We went to see Cinderella. It was a sneaky way for me to let my wife know that I was going to be her Prince Charming. Yeah, and a year later, we got married, and yesterday we celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary. It remains yet to be confirmed if I am her true Prince Charming. I am? I think most of the time I'm more of a Prince Challenge, but all right. So the decree is made. The decree is made by Nebuchadnezzar that all of the wise men of Babylon are to be executed. And let's look at Daniel 2 now and see what he does. Last week, we saw, as the message ended, from verses 17 to 24, exactly 17 to 23, exactly what Daniel did. But for those of you who weren't here, I think it's important to refresh us with a reminder here, because it's so important to understand and see what he's doing. When the decree is given, notice what Daniel did in verse 17. Daniel went to his house, and he informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which were their Chaldean names. That was really Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in order that they might do what? They might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. So what does Daniel do the minute that he finds out about this decree? He prays. That's what he does. He prays. And that's the first thing you and I need to do when crisis comes into our life, and there's no greater crisis than a death decree placed over your life. Daniel goes to God, and he also goes to his friends, which I think is important to notice. He doesn't pray alone. He goes to his friends, and they pray and ask God, making requests in verse 18, from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And what does God do? He does exactly what he does to many of our prayers. Well, to all of our prayers. All of our prayers God answers. But he answered this one quickly and in the affirmative. He gives Daniel in a night vision the dream and also the interpretation. I want you to notice Daniel's response in verse 20. This is why this book's so important, is to look at the heart of this man, see what drives this man, understand the humility that's in him. He is going to thank God now, and he's going to take no credit whatsoever. In verse 20, he says, he prays, he actually is worshiping. He's worshiping God the day after he's had this night vision of the dream. He says, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. And God, I ask that for this church your name would be blessed forever and ever at Little Church by the Sea, for the wisdom and power belong to him, and it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now, you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Notice Daniel gives full and absolute credit to God for everything that's happened. This is a defining characteristic of Daniel. He never puts the attention on himself. He is always directing people towards God. He's directing us towards God this morning on March 3rd, 2013. He's directing us towards God. There's no ego going on here. There's no desiring the praise of men because he's got the dream. And that is the characteristic of a man or woman of God. They know that it's God. And we know in this church, and I'm looking out and I'm seeing a full church, we know that all the favor that we're receiving here is only because of God. It is not because of man. It's not because of the pastors here or the elders or any of the other leadership. We've just simply asked God, and it's God that's done this. God has opened the floodgates of heaven and poured out upon us a blessing here. We felt this the whole beginning of this new year. So, and we give praise to God for it. All right, we want to finish this chapter, and it pretty much explains itself, this chapter. And I've just got a few minutes. I'm just going to kind of run through it. I'm not going to take a long time talking about this because we do have communion. But beginning in verses 24 and 25, Daniel, after he gets his night vision, he goes directly to Arioch, who is the king's chief executor, to tell him, wait, don't kill everybody. I can tell the king the dream. Verse 24. And Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. And Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. Arioch said to the king, I have found a man among the exiles of Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. Now, verses 26 to 30, Daniel does again, and I'm going to keep showing this to you over and over and over. Daniel again points the king to God and not to himself. Notice, in verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, that was the Chaldean name given to Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream which I had seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered before the king and said, yep, I can do it. It's not what he said. No, you will not find any eyes in this passage. Daniel said, as for the mystery about the king which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Little church by the sea, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries to you and me day after day. If we just would be listening to the still small voice of God and just look around, and God would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what he's doing. Everywhere there's burning bushes. Everywhere there's God moving. In the roar of the ocean and in the trees of the field and in the flowers that are in the meadow, everywhere God is speaking to us. There's a burning bush. If you just look around the corner, God's there because he is the God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Verse 28, he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. So the dream is about the future, latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. He's still not even mentioned his name yet. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me. Don't you love it? This has nothing to do with me, Daniel says. More than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Now, verses 31 to 35, for those of you taking notes, verses 31 to 35, Daniel reveals the dream and this huge image he will speak of. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. Now he describes the statue. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So Daniel reveals to Nebuchadnezzar that he knows what the dream was. He describes this great image having four sections: gold, silver, bronze, and then a combination of iron and clay. And these four represent world empires that God's revealing to Nebuchadnezzar, four empires that will cover the next 600 years. And God's chosen to give Nebuchadnezzar a prophetic dream to show him what's coming. Verse 36, now Daniel interprets the dream and describes the four empires. Verse 36, this was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. Before I go any further, who is the we? In verse 36, who is the we? The we is God and Daniel. We are going to tell you the interpretation. Verse 37 and 38, Daniel's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, the head represents Babylon. You, O king, are the king of kings to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And whatever the sons of men, and wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. So we know the first designation, the head of gold, is Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar himself. And he was a powerful king and reigned for a long time. In verse 39, he describes the next two empires. He says in verse 39, and there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. So who was the kingdom that followed Babylon? Who can tell me? The Medes and the Persians followed Babylon. In fact, we'll see in Daniel chapter 5, we'll see where the Medes and the Persians conquer Babylon, and they're the second great empire. They're a chest and the arms made of silver. And then in verse 39, a third kingdom will come of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. And the kingdom that followed the Medes and the Persians were the Greeks under Alexander the Great. They were the next great kingdom, the third kingdom described in the statue, the kingdom of bronze. The bronze that were the belly and the thighs in the image. And then lastly, the fourth great empire covering the 600-year span will be Rome, beginning in verse 40. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, and that fourth kingdom is Rome, as strong as iron. And Rome was a very strong empire, especially in the first couple hundred years that they reigned over the earth. Strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And Rome was a dominating, powerful military force in the world then, when it took power. And in that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay, And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, that will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And to make a long four verses kind of confusing, understandable, as Rome in its strength, it began to weaken, it began to divide, and then it eventually crumbled and deteriorated. That's what those four verses mean. Now, verses 44 and 45, this is important for us to look at now. What Daniel's going to say is, though man's greatest empires, and there was very few empires as great as Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and also the Romans, maybe Egypt, of course, could be added to that. As great as man's empires are, they always collapse and they always end. They always collapse. There's always a finish to them. But God will establish a kingdom that will never end. And that kingdom will be established at the time of the end of the fourth empire. And let's read in verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the kings he's just mentioned, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron and the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. So Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, there is a heavenly kingdom coming, a kingdom that will have no end. It will be forever. All of man's kingdoms, all of the earth kingdoms will fail and collapse. But there's a kingdom being established in the midst of these kings, which came with the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ was a coming of God's kingdom. And that's a kingdom that began then and will be established forever. And you and I pray for it all the time. We pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We pray for that kingdom to be released and for it to come, and it will be manifested in its greatest glory as Jesus returns. And that is what this is all about. Man's kingdoms never last, but God's kingdom will last. And aren't you glad this morning that you're a part of a kingdom that will last forever? I am. Can I get a hallelujah or an amen or something for that? All right. And then King Nebuchadnezzar gives kind of a, I was going to call it phony baloney, but it's, he goes, oh, I'm so excited. And he fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. And the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is the God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. And he briefly kind of gives this, you know, your God is so wonderful. But in the next chapter, he's erecting an image of himself, so he's not all that excited. And then the king promoted Daniel, verse 48, and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And then Daniel got his buddies promoted too. And Daniel made requests to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon, and Daniel was at the king's court. All right, I want to give a little brief application, about 2 minutes is what I'm going to do. I have a PowerPoint here. I want us to look at chapter 2. If you could put the PowerPoint up there, Mr. Isaac. What does God show us from Daniel chapter 2? And a lot of this I've already mentioned. I did so on purpose because we don't have much time. First thing we can learn from chapter 2 is that when crisis hits your life, the first thing you do is what Daniel did, is pray. So is there a crisis? Are you having trouble in your life? What's going on in your life? Pray as Daniel did and watch God move. Watch God move. Secondly, understand that God allows every trial that comes your way. God has his purposes in your trial and he was always with you. Daniel didn't know what those purposes were. He had no idea that they would end up with him being elevated right up next to the king, just like Joseph did when He gave Pharaoh interpretations and all of this. But understand that God's in your trial. God is in every trial. I don't care how difficult it might seem or how tough it might be. Always know that God is in every trial, and he has really glorious purposes that you and I just don't always know about. Number three, trust God completely, no matter how difficult the trial becomes. And it doesn't become much more difficult than to have a pronouncement of death over you. I don't care how difficult or how tough something might be. You can trust God that God's going to see you through. How about an amen to that one? You can trust God. What are you going through? What are you in right now? What are you facing? What troubles around the corner? What business thing? What relationship? What family situation? God will see you through. Number four, know that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. There is nothing that God can't do. God can do anything. God can do everything. God is able to do what man can't do. He is a wonder-working God who excels in miracles. And I'll share in a couple of weeks that no American is supposed to be allowed into Myanmar, into Burma. And on, what day was it, Bruce? I don't remember what day it was. Bruce Ungerland and myself went right through a Myanmar police force straight into Burma because I think God made us invisible. We weren't supposed to be able to get in, and we were able to see for the first time the orphanage our church supports. It was just amazing. Because God is a supernatural God. We're not serving some God who just is a nice God who just kind of is like Santa Claus. He's a powerful God, and he can work powerful miracles in your life. Number five, we are to give God the honor and credit for what he does. We are not to take it for ourselves. I've talked about that a lot. But I want that to be etched, imprinted on your heart, that it's God who is to receive the honor and credit. We don't want credit for men in this church, and hopefully he will always get the credit and honor that's due him. Number six, God's favor and blessing is imparted when we put confidence in him. As God favored Daniel, so he'll favor you when you put your confidence in him. And finally, number seven, may God give us the faith and boldness of Daniel. As much as I enjoy reading about the dreams and visions and revelations and the angelic visitations and all these mysteries and all of this, it's Daniel himself that's the inspiring guy here. I want to be like this guy. I want to be like Daniel. And I pray that God would challenge you to be like this man. Bold, courageous, looking kings in the eye. We're sons and daughters, you guys, of the Most High God. We should walk with our head held high in a culture that's not really liking us all that much these days, but that we could, with love and grace and humility and the boldness of Daniel, walk with God in our hour and be like Daniel. Be one in whom he is completely faithful to God. Amen? Amen. Amen.